The discourse found in Proverbs chapter 6 and verses 20 to 35 begins, as we have become accustomed, with an exhortation from a father to his son. An exhortation that we need to heed. An exhortation that we must receive. For these discourses are not simply lessons for the young, lessons for boys in particular. No, we are all to learn from what this wise father has to say to his son. And we must each look at the examples that he provides and learn the implications of them for our own lives. The father says, as he has repeatedly said in the past, keep my commandments. Do not forsake your mother's teaching. Bind them on your heart always. Tie them around your neck. The father is saying to his son, it is imperative, it is absolutely essential that you know the truth. You must know the truth. This isn't just any father speaking. We've already considered that this is a book of wisdom. It's a wise father that is speaking. He speaks truth. He speaks words of uprightness. He speaks trustworthy things. He gives commands on which you can build your life. It's a sure foundation. It's a rock. This isn't sinking sand. This isn't ground that when the storm comes will be washed away, leaving the structure that's built on it to collapse. No, this is trustworthy. This is firm. This is secure. But such a foundation, such a basis for life, necessitates right knowledge. You must know the truth. After all, this wise father has himself been brought up under the instruction of a wise parent. And he no doubt hopes that his own son will be wise and will himself instruct his children in the ways of wisdom. And so the exhortation given by Moses to the children of Israel in Deuteronomy 6 is the precept by which this father is living out his own life. For he has heard, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. These words that I, the Lord God, command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You see, this truth isn't simply the words of human wisdom. This is the word of God conveyed to this young man by his wise father, who has himself heeded the word of a wise father, who has himself heard the word of God communicated to him and has built his life upon this firm foundation. He knows the truth, and he is communicating the truth to his son. And he desires then that his son heeds what he has to say and keeps, treasures his father's command and his mother's teaching, these words of truth. But there's more. implicit in this is an obedience to the truth. It's not enough to know it. It's not enough to be able to recite the Ten Commandments. It's not enough to be able to parrot forth the Beatitudes. It's not enough to have learned the principles of the Sermon on the Mount. It's not enough to be able to quote proverb after proverb after proverb, as wise as these proverbs may be. It is not enough unless these words, these truths, these instructions, these commandments are being obeyed, are being applied, are being put into action in the life. You must know and obey the truth. Keep, not just store up in a jar somewhere, keep safe somewhere, but keep in the sense of obey your father's commandments. Don't forsake your mother's teaching. In other words, don't forget it alone. No, but act upon it. Don't just know it in your head. You can know these things and still forsake them in the living out of your life. These things are to be bound to the heart. That symbol of life and of the fountain of all our actions. It is to be governed by these principles. Tied around the neck to adorn it as a beautiful thing, not to be a noose that will lead to death. These are great and glorious truths that the one who follows them and builds his life upon them will never be put to shame. For, he goes on to say, the truth will guide and protect you. When you walk, they will lead you. When you lie down, they will watch over you. And when you awake, they will talk with you. We've already read those words from Deuteronomy chapter 6, and of course they're repeated again to emphasize the importance of them in Deuteronomy chapter 11 and verses 18 and 19. You shall therefore lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul, and you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall teach them to your children, talking of them when you are sitting in your house, and when you are walking by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. Now what's happening here? Well, the writer of Proverbs is telling us that all of these teachings that have come from God and are being communicated to us through our wise parents, even when we leave home, even when we set up our own home, when we're independent in life and having to make our own way in the world, these truths, these words of our parents will be echoing and re-echoing in our lives. As we walk by the way, they will guide us. We'll hear our Father's voice speaking to us and guiding us through the decisions that we have to make. When we lie down, they will watch over us. When we awake, they will talk with us. You see, these truths that have been communicated day by day in the everyday issues of life, as parents raise their children in the commands of the Lord, will not easily be forgotten when they've been accepted by a wise son, a wise daughter, who has begun to build their lives upon these truths. These things will, as it were, take on a life of their own and will help and encourage and comfort and guide and direct throughout life. For it isn't the father, it isn't the mother who is the guide. It is the truth that they communicate. It is the commandment that is a lamp. It is the teaching itself that is a light. These words of truth and life that have been communicated by the parent, yes, but have been communicated from God, who is light, who is truth. And this truth, which is light and life, will guide the wise son or daughter throughout life. And be a lamp to his feet and a light to his path, as the psalmist reminds us. Here then is the exhortation: know and obey the truth. Know, not in the sense of memorizing it at one particular point in time. I know off by heart the first 20 elements of the periodic table. Your hydrogen, helium, lithium, beryllium, boron, carbon, oxygen. Nitrogen, oxygen, fluorine, neon, sodium, magnesium, aluminium, silicon, phosphorus. What use is it to me? Absolutely none whatsoever. But I know them. Why? Well, because I had to learn them when I was in high school. And they've stuck so rigidly in my mind that I can parrot them off just like that. I used to know their atomic weights as well, but I've forgotten that part of it. What's the point? Well, the point is that you can learn truth from God's word in a similar way. We can parrot it off, but it needs to be applied to life. We need to know and we need to obey the truth. This is the Father's exhortation to his Son. Don't be a parrot. Know the truth, obey the truth. And then he proceeds to give an example that we must consider also in verses 24 through 35, the remainder of this chapter. It's the example of adultery. And of course, we're revisiting this subject. We've already considered it in our study of chapter 5 and the exhortation to be a one-woman man or a one-man woman. To be faithful to one individual in marriage for life. The Father's revisiting this because, you see, this is a subject of constant, perennial importance. The smooth tongue of the adulteress, the beautiful woman, the seductress, is a constant menace, particularly to a young man. And we must remember that these proverbs are principally addressed to young men. In the context of the culture of the day, we understand that. Not that it is to be limited in its application to young men, as we've already observed. But this is the person that the Father is speaking to, a young man, a man who is perhaps the target of a woman who is hunting down a precious life. Perhaps even he understands that there are people out there who will do anything to see an honest, upright person in society brought low, would take great delight in ruining the character of this young man who is showing such promise. You see, the Father isn't addressing a fool. We must recognize that. This Father is not talking to someone who is a simpleton and hasn't understood the wisdom that has been communicated to him. He is already walking in the path of wisdom. The Father says, keep the commandments and don't forsake your mother's teaching, because he's already got them, you see. He's already begun to take heed to them. And yet even this man, though he's no fool, though he's a son who is walking in wisdom's way, he must be on his guard. He must be ever attentive to the principles of God's word and always on his guard against any temptation that would seek to distract him from obedience to God. And for a young man, a particular area of attack is going to be in this area of his life. And so the father again, and he's going to do it again and again, presents this particular example of how his son needs to keep his commandment, to know the truth and to obey the truth. And he proceeds to warn his son then against the smooth tongue. Words that will work their way into his heart. Beauty that is desirable. A seduction that will grab hold of him and not let him go. Just like Potiphar's wife, who held on to the garment of Joseph in an attempt to prevent him from fleeing her presence. Watch out, the father says. And he makes a distinction that may seem strange to us, but in the context of the day, it was an important distinction. He talks about the distinction, the difference between a prostitute and a married woman who is looking for an adulterous relationship. And he puts it in these terms in verse 26, "For the price of a prostitute is only a loaf of bread, but a married woman hunts down a precious life." The idea here is that as bad as a prostitute is, she'll only take your goods. She'll deprive you of your goods. It'll cost you, certainly, to have a night with a prostitute. But a married woman, she'll take your life. How so? Well, he goes on to talk about the fact that the married woman has a husband. A jealous man who will be made furious, and he will not spare when he takes revenge. He will accept no compensation. He will refuse, though you multiply gifts. So here's the enormous danger. Here's the seductress. Here's the smooth-talking, married adulteress who is seeking this young man. And she flashes her eyelashes at him and shows off her beauty and speaks words that are tempting. And he gives in, perhaps, and he goes with her. And the relationship develops, but sooner or later the husband's going to find out and woe betide that man then. That husband is going to be furious. I remember we lived next door to some neighbours. Well, I suppose we all live next door to some neighbours. But on this particular case, the wife had an affair. And one day the husband came home and found them together in the house. And he took a poker from the fire and attacked his wife's lover. He didn't kill him. A few weeks later, we heard a loud smash, and our front door window had been broken by a brick. The man was drunk, seeking to extract revenge on his wife, and had thrown a brick, but it had gone through the wrong window. But you see the point. Here's a man enraged. And despite a court order that prevented him from going anywhere near the house, he wasn't going to let that stop him. It would appear that though under normal circumstances the punishment for adultery in Israel was death, as we observe in Deuteronomy 22 and in verse 22, where we read, "If a man is found lying with the wife of another man, both of them shall die, the man who lay with the woman and the woman. So you shall purge the evil from Israel." It would seem that it was actually possible to pay a ransom in this situation. It's implicit rather than explicit, and we find the hint of it in Numbers chapter 35 and verses 31 and 32, where it says, "You shall accept no ransom for the life of a murderer who is guilty of death, but he shall be put to death, and you shall accept no ransom for him who has fled to his city of refuge, that he may return to dwell in the land before the death of the high priest." It would seem then that while a murderer cannot be ransomed, the death sentence must be carried out. In other cases that would normally deserve the death sentence, like adultery, it was possible that a ransom could be paid. Now, we can only conjecture this, but it would seem that if the husband of the adulterous woman was willing to receive payment rather than the death of the adulterer, then that was acceptable. And that would then make sense of these concluding verses of chapter 6 of Proverbs, which otherwise wouldn't make any sense at all. Jealousy makes a man furious. He will not spare when he takes revenge. He will accept no compensation. He will refuse, though you multiply gifts. There you are, you see, here is this man, this young man, he's been caught red-handed in an adulterous affair with this man's wife, and he may bring all of his wealth, but it won't be accepted. That's the point that this wise parent is saying. Indeed, he emphasizes the nature of this sin by saying, "People don't despise a thief if he steals to satisfy his appetite when he is hungry." If he's caught, he will pay for it. But, the father says, people understand. People don't despise him. We feel pity, don't we, for Jean Valjean in Les Miserables. We feel pity for him. 19 years, the chorus from the musical goes, for stealing a mouthful of bread. Brought to such extremity of hunger to feed a family. Yes, we understand theft under those circumstances. We don't despise such a person. If he's caught, he'll pay for it, certainly. But we don't look down, as it were, on such a person. We understand. But the father says to his son, "He who commits adultery lacks sense. He who seeks to satisfy his sexual hunger in this way is an absolute fool. And the whole of society recognizes it." Now think about the implications of this for us today. We've already observed that the book of Proverbs is to be viewed not simply in an earthbound setting, as it were. We're not intended to take these instructions simply at face value. We're to understand that these principles that are being presented to us have eternal significance for us. And let me suggest to you that the father's exhortation to his son in representing to him the dangers of adultery ought to be understood by us, particularly those of us who are Christians, in terms of our relationship to God. We've heard the gospel of good news. We've heard of the reality of the incarnation, of God coming in the flesh. Why? Why did he come? He came because we are alienated from him because of our sins. And he came in order to reach out to us, to draw us back to God. We know that Jesus lived a perfect life, and yet he died a cruel death on the cross. A death decreed not by Pontius Pilate so much as by his own Father in heaven. By God himself, who had planned and purposed this, so that his son, though he was pure and perfect and sinless, might die in the sinner's place, becoming sin on behalf of those who he died for, taking on himself their sin. And rising again on the third day, he demonstrated that he had power to break the curse of death, to quench the Father's wrath, to reconcile sinners to a holy God, to bring peace and unity. And all of this is presented to us throughout the scriptures, Old and New Testament, in terms of marriage. It's presented to us in terms of betrothal, of engagement. It's presented to us in terms of a binding of two parties together in intimate union. The Christian is betrothed, engaged, united to Jesus Christ. His whole life is to be taken up with Christ, with living for Christ, with honoring Christ, with serving Christ, with exalting Christ, with declaring Christ to the world. And yet, the dangers surround every one of us to flirt with the world, as the title of one book has it. Flirting with the world. We dabble with the world's philosophies. We play with the world's pleasures. And we ignore our God. We take time off from serving him. We commit adultery. And the father says to his son, keep my commandments. Don't forsake your mother's teaching. Know the truth and obey the truth. Bind them to your hearts. Tie them around your neck. Then they will uphold you. Then they will guide you. Then they will be with you. They will comfort you and direct you. There will be a lamp shining, a light giving direction. These things will protect you. If you know the truth and obey the truth, you will be preserved from the evil woman. You will be preserved from the evil world around you that will fire temptation after temptation at you from every angle, seeking some chink in your armor, seeking some way to pull you down. The devil wants to destroy your life. He wants to capture you. He wants to hunt you down and take your life. And we must resist every temptation. For there is no doubt at all that to give in, to submit to the wiles of the devil, to allow the smooth tongue, the glitter and glamour, to blind us to the reality, will destroy us. What a sad catalogue of names appear in the New Testament letters of Paul, of men and women who succumbed, that he had to call to be reunited in peace, or he had to warn other Christians to steer clear of them, so great a shipwreck had they made of their lives. People who once stood beside him, ministered the gospel with him, embraced the Lord Jesus Christ, were now lying with the world, committing adultery with the enemy. And there's not a single one of us that is immune. This is no fool that is being addressed here. This is a wise son who has begun to walk in wisdom's ways. And yet the father, this wise parent, sees the need yet again to warn his son. And we constantly need to be warned. Wisdom's commands will do us good if we know them and if we obey them. The call is to diligence. Know the word of God. Obey the word of God with the strength of Christ, and you will not be put to shame.